Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Just want to read some verses from 27, verse 27 to verse 33 of the chapter. And it's a story of Jesus Christ and his disciples, in particular with Simon Peter. It says, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. By the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say, Elias." Or that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Elijah. "And others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. When he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this thy word. Continue to speak to us. Continue to open our minds and our ears and our hearts to thy truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the member of our body that gets us into trouble more than any other part of our body is one of the smallest organs that we have. Can you remember, can you think what I'm talking about? Your tongue. Wow. I like the way you said it in your Filipino, the tongue. Yes, the tongue gets us into trouble. And we often say the word or words at the wrong place at the wrong time, don't we? So Winston Churchill, when he was an old man, was the Prime Minister of England. And, well, Great Britain and the United Northern Ireland as well. And Winston Churchill was in a meeting one day, and people were getting fed up with him as Prime Minister. Or at least some people were. And he was standing at the front, and he heard two men behind him. And one of them said to the other, "That guy, Churchill, he's very old now. He's senile. He can't function properly. He shouldn't be Prime Minister of this great nation." And Winston Churchill turned around to them and he said, "People also say about me that I'm deaf. But I'm not. And I heard what you said." The two men were very embarrassed because, not because of what they'd said, because of what they had said at the wrong place, at the wrong time. And often that is the way in life. And it can get even more serious than that. God holds us accountable, the Bible says, for every idle word that we speak. Many years ago, he's dead now, there was a man in the United States called John R. Rice. He was a famous Bible preacher. John R. Rice had the power of God in his life. When he preached, many, many people were converted. Some people didn't like that. The devil particularly didn't like that. And John R. Rice was invited by a pastor from another church to come and preach in his church. And the man was very excited. He got up in his church on Sunday morning and he says, "In 4 weeks' time, Dr. John R. Rice will be coming to preach the Word of God in this church." And just as he had finished saying those words, a man walked up the aisle of the church, a deacon in the church. And he spoke out. And he said, "John R. Rice
will get into the pulpit in this church over my dead body. He's not welcome here. Well, the minister was very stunned that anybody would speak like this in his church. And he quietly finished the service, prayed, and the people went home. And this minister never wrote to John R. Rice to tell him about this incident. In fact, he just decided, I'll just let him come. And we'll continue on as if the man will come in 4 weeks' time. And he waited, and 4 weeks later, it was a Sunday morning. A Friday morning. And John R. Rice came to that church because he had the first service of his 2 weeks of meetings beginning on that Friday night. And he decided, I'll come early because I want to come to this church and see around it, and I want to spend time praying and preparing myself. And he drove up early on a Friday morning. But to his surprise, when he got there, he couldn't get near the church. There were cars parked all around the church, in the church car park. In fact, he had to go to two blocks down just to get his car parked. He wondered, what was the problem? He made his way to the church after he parked his car, and he discovered when he had arrived at the church, there was a service on. He inquired more, and they told him, Dr. Rice, today there's a funeral in this church. It's the funeral of Deacon so-and-so. John R. Rice made his way into the church, and they had a big banner. Welcome, Dr. John R. Rice. And underneath the word Rice was sitting the casket, the coffin of the deacon who had stood up in the church and says, he'll come here over my dead body. And God took him at his word, and he paid the price for his arrogance. The Bible says every word, every idle word that we utter, we will have to give an account for it. A lot of people forget that. A lot of Christians. Today I want to speak about a subject, careless words. Careless words. And it's an incident that I've spoken on before about the life of this guy, Simon Peter. Peter was a man who very often said the wrong thing at the wrong time. He spoke up when he shouldn't have spoken. And he kept quiet when he should have spoken. It's often the way. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time to speak and there's a time to keep silent. And it took Peter a long time to learn that lesson. A long time. Now, the story begins with the Lord Jesus Christ asking a question to all of his disciples. It says he went out into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. It's in the northern part of Israel. And by the way, he asked his disciples, he's walking with his disciples, and he asked the question, whom do men say that I am? Who do people think I am? What do they say about me? And the disciples all speak up. And some of them said, Elias. Or as I explained to you, it's the Greek translation of the word Elijah. So you can translate it this way, Elijah. They just said, you're Elijah. Others, some said, you're John the Baptist. Others say, you're one of the prophets. Maybe another Moses. You're a great prophet. Now, by the way, that's still the most important question people have to answer. Who do you think Jesus Christ is? Because if you get the answer to that question wrong, you've missed Christianity. You've missed eternal life. And you and I need to decide for ourselves, who do we believe Jesus Christ is? And Jesus Christ doesn't stop there. Verse 29, he says, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you think? I know what other people say. Many of the Jews said Jesus Christ is the forerunner to the Messiah, John the Baptist. Some say he's Elijah. Remember, Elijah didn't die. He went straight up into heaven. And Elijah did great signs and wonders. So some of them said, maybe this is Elijah. Remember, they hadn't seen Elijah. He had lived 1,000 years before. So all they had was what the Bible said about his miracles to talk about Elijah. So some of them thought, maybe this is Elijah, this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth. But Jesus says to them, whom say ye? Who do you think? Peter, James, John, Bartholomew. Now, Peter decides to speak. And it says in verse 29, and Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. The Greek word Christos means anointed or the anointed one. It's a translation of the Hebrew word Messiahs, meaning anointed one. It's the same word, just in the two different languages. So you could translate this one this way. And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Messiah. Thou art the promised one. Thou art the anointed one. You are the one that the prophet said would come to deliver Israel. The one of Isaiah 53, the one of Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. You're him, the promised Messiah. Now, every time I read this, I'm always struck by this thought. Why did Peter only speak when asked this question? Because Jesus Christ didn't just ask Peter the question, didn't he? He asked all his disciples. Now, previously when he said, who do men think that I am? They all talked. But then he made it more difficult because now he makes it very personal. You have to really admit your faith in a public way. Now he says, who do you think I am? Not just what other people say. Who do you believe? Who do you confess? And people talk a lot about, well, Peter spoke up and Peter said this, and that's true. We'll talk about that. But here's my question. What happened the other 11? Why were they so quiet? Why were they so reluctant to speak out? And even when Peter said, thou art the Christ, why didn't they say, I agree, I agree, I agree? They kept quiet. And Peter gets a lot of bad press and criticism. But let's give him a big pat on the back here. This was a very bold thing for him to say in Jewish society, that you, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the promised one. And it seems that even all the other disciples were afraid to say it. That's what I suspect. Or reluctant to really say it at this moment in their lives. But at least Peter had the guts and the courage and the faith to make such a statement. And do you know what Jesus Christ says to him? Well, we don't read it in this section. Because in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, we're given a little bit of information that we don't have in this chapter about what Christ said to Peter. Now, you may ask me, why does Matthew record this information and Mark not record this information? Well, most people believe that Mark's Gospel account was written by the hand of Simon Peter through the hand of John Mark. Peter was guiding him. And because Jesus Christ pays Peter a great compliment, Peter in his humility doesn't put the compliment in this account. But Matthew records it. And if you go to Matthew 16, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 16, the Lord says to him in verse 17,
after Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in verse 17 of Matthew 16, Jesus answered and said unto him, that's Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." The word Bar means son of in Hebrew. Bar-Jonah, son of John or son of Jonas. Simon, the son of a man called Jonah. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So here's what Christ says. Listen, he says, "Peter, God is talking through you. Peter, you're greatly privileged. Because those lips that you're talking with, God the Father is speaking through. And he's revealing this light into your life that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus Christ said, "Blessed art thou, Simon." Blessed. Privileged. God's hand is upon you. You're God's man here. You're walking in the power of the Spirit. You're walking with God, Peter. Now, there's no higher compliment that Jesus Christ could pay to Simon Peter than these words. Remember, Peter's a fisherman. He's a nobody in that society. He's looked down on by most of the intellectuals and the wealthy elite that ruled Jerusalem. And here's this fisherman from Galilee. And Jesus Christ says to him, "Wow, God is not talking through the rabbis or the high priests of Israel. He's talking through a common fisherman. And he's revealing things to you that is amazing, Peter. You are a blessed man. You are a privileged man. You are an anointed man. You're a Holy Spirit-filled man." That's what Christ is effectively saying to Peter. Now, if that was the end of the story, I could simply apply that and we could all go home. But that's sadly not the end of the story. So far, so good. So far, so good. Go back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 30. It says, "And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. Peter took him, began to rebuke him." Now, Jesus Christ then reveals something more to Peter and to the other disciples. And he tells them, "It's true, I am the Messiah. But let me tell you what's going to happen in my life. I am going to be betrayed, rejected by the Jewish people. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. But in 3 days, I'll rise again from the grave." And he tells that whole message to his disciples. It's an amazing revelation. And Peter, who's just heard the words of Jesus Christ saying, "Blessed are you, Peter. God's talking through you, Peter. You're anointed, Peter." Peter decides he's going to intervene now. And he decides that what Jesus Christ has said doesn't fit in with what Peter thinks. And Peter decides he's the man for the job. After all, wasn't God talking through him? Isn't that what Jesus said? He's a blessed man. And the Bible says, Peter took him and began to rebuke. And the idea of this phrase, "he took him," is one person leading another person away to talk to him. It's like Peter coming and he says, "Come with me, I need to talk to you." Taking him away from the other disciples. And Peter takes the Lord Jesus aside to say to him, "You're wrong. You're wrong. It's not going to happen.
And the word rebuke means to scold, to chide, to say, you know, you made a mistake. You shouldn't be saying this. This is wrong. This is not what the Messiah is going to do. The Messiah is coming to make the Jewish people the greatest people on the earth. The Messiah is coming to rule from Jerusalem. The Messiah is coming to make us great, his disciples. What are you talking about? This suffering and dying on the cross and rising from the dead. So Peter, in his mind, thought he knew better than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, just a few verses before, he was saying some of the most wonderful things. And Jesus Christ was paying him the most wonderful compliment and commendation. But just in a few moments later, he's now arguing with Jesus Christ. He's now scolding the Lord Jesus Christ, chiding, admonishing him. And what does Christ say? Verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples. So Peter's trying to pull him away from the group. Peter's going to save him from embarrassing himself, he thinks. And Peter has the audacity now, the pride is really up in him. He is going to tell the Lord Jesus Christ what's really going to happen. He's decided. He knows better. He knows the scriptures better. He's the spiritual one. But the Lord Jesus Christ just turns away from Peter, looks to his disciples. And he just says these words. Get thee behind me, what? Peter? Satan. Satanas. The devil. He says, get thee behind me, Satan! For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. In other words, you're not interested in really what God has to say. You're not walking in the spirit, you're walking in the flesh. The devil's hands on you. Now, why does Jesus Christ call him Satan? Why didn't he call him Peter? Because he wanted to shock Peter and all the other disciples and us as well. And he wanted us to realize that the voice that's behind Peter is not just Peter's voice, it's the devil's voice. The devil was trying to stop Christ going to the cross. Because Satan knew that if he paid the price for sin, the world can be saved. Sinners can be forgiven. You and I can have eternal life. And Satan here is opposing the gospel, opposing the promises of Scripture, opposing the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Satan is using Peter, Jesus Christ calls Peter Satan to emphasize how serious a thing it is to oppose the will of God. Now, if Peter was feeling elated by the commendation of Christ, how deflated he must have felt with the condemnation of Jesus Christ. Peter went from, we would say, hero to zero in the same hour. And here's the interesting thing. Was Peter a believer? Yes, he was. Was he a child of God? Yes, he was. Did he have the Holy Spirit in him? Yes, he did, because Christ told him just a few moments before, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. God is talking through you, Simon. God is revealing this truth to you, Simon. The Holy Spirit is working in you, Simon. The same man with the same lips at the same day was talking for God at 9 o'clock, and at 10 o'clock he was talking for the devil. Amazing, isn't it? How quickly our careless lips can get us into trouble. One moment, We're walking with God, the next moment we're walking with the devil. One minute we're doing God's will, the next minute we're doing the devil's will. And it can happen just like that. You've heard me use this illustration before. The Christian life is like being in the hot air balloon. I was using it last night with the YAF. Have you ever been in a hot air balloon? I wouldn't get in one, I'll be honest with you. We were in Turkey a few years ago. Elder Boone went in it. And a few of the others. And they offered me a free trip, the guy. And I still wouldn't get in it. If he had offered me $1 million, I don't think I would have got in it. I don't trust things that blow around in the air. But there was a hot air balloon. And the hot air balloon works this way. They heat the air inside the balloon, and it forces the balloon to rise, doesn't it? The hot air against the cooler air. And the balloon will go up, 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 up. Of course, if you want the balloon to come down, you either puncture it, wouldn't advise that, or you cool the air, and it starts to come down, descend. Now, the hot air balloon, you get into the hot air balloon, and it brings you up. Isn't that right? And if you were in that hot air balloon, and you were floating higher and higher and higher, maybe you got to 600 feet, 1,000 feet in the air, and you look down over Singapore, and you said, that's really beautiful. So peaceful. And then you saw these birds flying past the hot air balloon. You thought to yourself, you know, I could do that. Yeah. I mean, I'm up 1,000 feet already. And I'm smarter than the bird. The bird's a pretty small thing. I'm a pretty big person. And I'm strong and I'm talented. You know, I think I could jump out of this balloon and I could flap my hands and I see those birds, I see the speed they're doing. I reckon I could do it even faster. And I could fly out with them. And imagine if you were stupid enough to climb to the edge of that hot air balloon at 1,000 feet. And you said, I feel, I'm confident that I can do this. And out you jump. Today we'd be at your funeral service, wouldn't we? Because what would happen? You'd go straight down, hit the ground. And you know, the hot air balloon is like the Christian faith. When you're walking with God and living by the power of God, it helps you to rise above sin and temptation and the things of this world. But sometimes as Christians, we get up to 1,000 feet and things are going well in our life and we're doing the right thing and saying the right thing, like Peter, and we're getting commendations from the Lord and blessings from the Lord. And we start to think, I could fly this without any power. I could do this by my own strength. I could handle this situation in my life, my family's problem or my work problem. I think I could handle this myself. I don't need God for this part. Yeah, I needed him for the salvation bit. Yeah, I admit that. And I needed him to get me through that other problem. But now, I believe I've got enough skill, enough experience, maturity to handle this next segment of my life. And if you think like that, you're as foolish as the man who thinks he can jump out of the hot air balloon and fly by his own strength. Because the moment you step out of the will of God and use your own strength, your own wisdom, you'll come what? Crashing down. And you'll lie on the ground, a spiritual wreck. And you'll say, huh? What happened? And you know, that's what's happening to Peter right here in this instant. Peter has crashed and burned, hasn't he? He's a train wreck. And it's as if he's lying flat on the ground. And before everybody else, Jesus Christ says, get thee behind me, Satan. Whoa. down he goes. All because Peter thought he was wise. Peter started to believe his own propaganda. Peter, you're great. Peter, you're strong. Peter, you're mature. Peter, you're better than the other disciples. Peter, you're wiser. And it even got so much, it flared up so much in him that he even dared to argue with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? You say, oh, terrible, terrible. But we do it all the time. When God asks us to do something we don't want, we argue with him. We refuse. Now, to Peter's credit, he doesn't argue with Christ after this incident. He keeps quiet. He takes his put down. I think he was speechless. I think he was just absolutely devastated. Now, let me wrap this up. How can you and I learn from this incident? Well, the first thing we should learn is good people, sincere people, can be used to do the devil's work. Learn that lesson. You know, you come to church and you'll meet good people in this church, sincere people. Some of them will speak the same dialect as you. Some of them will be from the same part of Philippines as you or Singapore as you. Some of them will be the same age as you, contemporaries of yours. And you may develop a close relationship with that person, become good friends with that person. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. But you've always got to remember that even the best of individuals are still human. And as humans, we're flawed. And the best of friends, the best of individuals, sometimes can be used to do the devil's work. You know, there was very few greater men in the Bible than Simon Peter, was there? Let me just tell you how great Peter was. When he preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got converted. It's pretty impressive. The Bible says in the book of Acts, when Peter walked up the road, the very shadow of Peter could heal people. I don't know about you, but that's pretty impressive. He wrote two of the epistles. He was called by God, not by me, the apostle to the circumcised, to the Jewish people. He became the leading apostle to the Jewish people. God gave him that great honor, that great responsibility to take the good news of Jesus Christ and bring it to his own Jewish people. In fact, everywhere in the Gospels we read this expression, and Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, just the three. Occasionally, he just took the three of them away and spent extra time with them and gave Peter extra privileges. So Peter was no mean individual. He wasn't a nobody, was he? He was somebody in the church. But even though Peter did great things for God and achieved great things for God and was used greatly by God, it doesn't mean that Peter was right in everything he did. Now flip that on to you. Be careful what you say to others, and be careful what others say to you. Because even the best of individuals with the best intent may not always be right. Now, here's a second thing we should learn from this story. Learn that our victories and our defeats, our gains and our failures, often come back to back. Often happen, one after the other. Now, why is that? Because as humans, when things are going well and things are moving well, we tend to relax, don't we? We tend to become self-confident. That's just a weakness that we have in our human nature. And when Peter heard all these wonderful things that Jesus Christ said to him, blessed art thou, Peter, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, and all these, wow, Peter's head started getting bigger than his shoulders. And he was out to hear. I mean, he was swollen. If someone had pricked him with a pin, I think he would have exploded. He was so full of himself. But you know, it was the rising of Peter that led to the fall of Peter. Learn that. The Lord exalts the humble, but the Bible says he puts down the proud. God's spiritual elevator begins by going down first and letting God bring you up. One of the things you can learn, if you go through the Bible and study it very carefully, that those who are successful, male or female, doesn't matter, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter, those who God is able to use in a wonderful way are very humble people. Look at Daniel, for example, in the book of Daniel. Never once does Daniel boast in his great talents. You notice that? Daniel was chosen out of all the children in the land of Israel, all the young people, because he was the best student in all the land. He was chosen because he was the best looking. He was talented. He was good looking. He was, in Singapore terms, he was the president scholar, wasn't he? Of Singapore. He was the guy, the pin-up boy. And yet, despite all the great talents God showered upon Daniel, never once does Daniel boast in one single talent that God gave him. Never once does Daniel take advantage of another person. You notice that? Never once does Daniel play politics to get himself advanced one inch up the greasy pole in Babylon or Persia when the Persians took over. Not once. He just remained humble from when we meet him as a child until we meet him as an old man in Daniel chapter 6. He's just the same. Walking with God, living for God, wherever God puts him. And because he was a man who was able to get the victory, it wasn't easy for Daniel. He got the victory over pride and over the flesh. God was able to lift that man up and raise him to a position of incredible usefulness and power and influence. And he became one of the great men of Scripture. All because. And do you know what the Bible said about him? Do you know what God said about Daniel? God says, he sent the angel Gabriel to say this to Daniel. God says, you're a man who's greatly beloved. That's what God called him, greatly beloved. Now, the world would call him great wealth, great influence, a real climber, a success. But that's not what God saw him as. God saw him as a man who's greatly beloved to God. And if you're a humble person, God can use you. I said this morning, you can be too big for God to use, but you can never be too small. Never be too small. When God wanted to reach, and you Filipino sisters should learn this one. When God wanted to reach the general of Syria's heart with the gospel, a mighty, powerful, wealthy man called Naaman. Do you know who he sent to reach that mighty man? A little maid. And she wasn't even in as good a position as many. She didn't even get paid. She was a slave. Slave girl. And she had been torn away from her mother and her father and her siblings and her home and taken captive down to the land of Syria. And there, cut off from her family, forced to work as a slave in the home of this man, Naaman. She could have been bitter. She could have been angry. She could have said, it's not fair. Why me? And she could have looked at Naaman and she could have said, I hope he dies. That horrible man who persecuted my people, who took me as a slave. And I hope he dies of a terrible disease. And I hope he dies and goes to hell. Well, she could have had that attitude, couldn't she? But yet, when she saw Naaman, and she saw that he was a leper, She had a love in her heart for that man. And she said to him, "Sir, if you could get to Israel to see the man of God, I believe God could heal you." And you know, her words got through to Naaman. And God used the little maid in that very humble place to be the means of saving not just his life, but his soul, because he became a believer. So don't assume that God can't use you because you're from a lowly place. In fact, the best place for God to use you is in the lowly place. But then, one other thing to say. Notice this. We can go from saying spiritual things to carnal things to evil things in just a moment of time. Oh, I'm sure you've seen that in your life, haven't you? Peter saw it here. He went from saying the great things to the terrible things. Speaking on behalf of God one minute and on behalf of the devil the next minute. And you know, that's just like us, isn't it? One minute, we can be praising God. The next minute, we can be complaining about God. You discovered that in your life? One minute, we can pray, the next minute we can curse. One minute we can quote scripture, the next moment we can be gossiping about another Christian. One minute we can testify for Jesus Christ, and the next minute we can destroy our testimony in the next sentence. Well, what can happen? Happened to Peter here. That's why I give the title of today's message, Careless Words. Careless Words. And sometimes we forget that God is watching. Many years ago, there was a president in the United States. And he had a father who was a pastor, Woodrow Wilson. And his father took a group of men on a trip away from the church. And they were on this trip and they were all enjoying themselves and they forgot about church and they forgot about who they were with. And then suddenly something happened and one of the men fell and hurt himself. And the next thing he cursed. And suddenly he realized who he was with. And he said, "Reverend," he says, "I'm sorry. I forgot you were with us." And the minister looked at him, Reverend Wilson, and he said, "I may be with you or I may be not with you, but God is always with us. And just because I'm here doesn't make it any worse or better of what you've just said, because God heard it." We need to be constantly reminded of that. Be careful what you said. Of course, was this the end of Peter? This failure? No. You see, one incident doesn't make our lives. One bad decision doesn't make your life. God is the God who gives the second chance. Peter was able to get up and learn from this experience and become a better person by this failure. And you can too. Aren't you glad that Peter kept on getting up? I am. Aren't you glad that Peter kept getting helped by Jesus Christ? I am. Aren't you glad that God was able to continue to work through Peter despite his mistakes? I am. I hope you are. And I say this to you. Maybe you've had a few Peter moments last week. Or maybe you've even had one today already. Well, you said the wrong thing at the wrong time. And now you realize, I shouldn't have said it. Where you tried to do something with your own wisdom, and it got you into all kinds of problems. And what must you do? You must learn from your mistake. You must confess it and say, I was wrong. And you must say to the Lord, I need you to keep me. Not just save me, but to keep me. And to give me power. To give me grace. And you know, if you've got time this evening when you go home, you read 1 Peter chapter 1. And 2 Peter chapter 1. And you'll read a book written by a man who learned from his mistakes. And do you know what he says in the middle of that book? He says, we are God's children, but he says, who are kept by the power of God. He learned that lesson. And so must you. Careless words get you in trouble. Loose lips sink ships, was what the British used to say in the Second World War. In other words, they don't talk about any of our armaments to the soldiers because sometimes spies hear. Loose lips sink the ships. Well, loose lips can sink your testimony. Learn to control the tongue. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this story of Simon Peter, how a man who was so used by God could still fall, and so quickly. One sentence he could be speaking on God's behalf, and a sentence later he could be talking on behalf of the devil. What a warning it is to us all to guard our conversations, guard our words, and not to trust in our own strength and our own wisdom. Not to boast that I am strong, that I am mature, but only to boast in the God who can keep us. Boast in his grace, his power, his wisdom. Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Help us to learn all of these things and apply them to our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.